I'd like to read this morning from the first book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. People who are powerful don't tend to repeat themselves, or they don't need to repeat themselves because people hear them and respond the first time. However, the reading that we have actually occurs twice in the Bible. Now, why would God put the same text into Scripture twice? I can only think because he wants to particularly emphasize his point. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. On that day, that is when the ark was placed in the tabernacle, David delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That is also part of the text of Psalm 105, and I was delighted to have Susan read it during the prayer time before. I hadn't asked her to do it, but it is the same text from which I'm going to preach. So let's look at that verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Hasn't God been good to us? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, many of us have nice families and homes and food and safety, and we rejoice in that. In fact, God is good because he gives us more than what we need. He doesn't just say, well, you need this much food, therefore that's what you're going to have. He gives us an abundance. We are truly blessed. Spiritually, we are blessed also. The riches we have in Christ are beyond measure, beyond counting, beyond human reckoning. And therefore, David says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Look back in 2017 and give thanks to the Lord. But here's the challenge. Is it not the case that 2017 gave us bad things as well as good? Is it not the case that 2018 will give us a mixture of good and bad? Well, can we give thanks to the Lord for bad things that happen as well? Well, it'd be very easy for me to stand here and say, give thanks for all the bad things that happen in your life, because I find it hard to give thanks for the bad things that happen in my life. Why should I thank God? However, I'm aware that through the eyes of faith, we can thank God for things that happen, even that we don't like nor understand. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And therefore, I give thanks to God. A few years ago, I broke down. I don't know why, but the repair bill was huge. The repair bill was a third of the quarter of the value of the car. Work that one out. And I thought, why on earth did that happen? Surely that money which I spent on repairing a car could have been put to better things. I could have given it to missionaries. Of course, I had no plan to give it to missionaries. Maybe that was God's point. I don't know. And yet, by the same token, I don't know why the Lord allowed it to happen. But what I'm prepared to say is that God is sovereign and I am not, and therefore I give thanks to him for things I don't understand. With David, oh, give thanks to the Lord. It says, call upon his name. Only those who know someone can call upon a name. To know someone's name is one thing. To be in such a relationship with them that you can call them by their name or by their first name means that there must be a relationship. I said before that a text must be important if it occurs twice in Scripture, here in 1 Chronicles and also in Psalm 105. God does not repeat himself because he forgets what he's already told us. He repeats himself because a text must be incredibly important. Well, here's a text which in fact comes three times in the Bible, in the books of Joel, Acts and Romans. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is such a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, one thing about biblical Christianity, the distinguishing feature of Bible-based Christianity, it says that you don't have to work hard for eternal life. You don't have to play at being good to go to heaven. It's a free gift. And in order to receive a free gift, you simply receive it. And when the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, it means ask God to save you. And he shall. Oh, but that's far too simple, I hear people think. Think of Naaman the leper, who became cross when the cure for his leprosy was far too simple. Well, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No wonder David says, call upon his name. What though is his name? What is the name of one we generally refer to as God, Jehovah, which was, of course, unpronounceable in the Old Testament. The vowels were removed. Elohim is another Hebrew name for God. Let me tell you, the name upon which we should call in order to be saved is Jesus. For he shall save his people. Call upon his name. That's when we pray, we often pray in the name of Jesus. What does John say in the 14th chapter and the 13th verse thereof? And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. People often misunderstand those portions of Scripture that say, pray in my name and it shall be done, as though it was some kind of magic formula to obtain that thing, that car, that house, that dream. No. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying under his authority. You're praying in submission to his will. You're praying for what Jesus would grant you. So if I pray for something in the name of Jesus, I'm saying, Lord, if it's according to your will, I pray for this particular thing. There is power indeed in the name of Jesus, not to grant us those things we want, but for him to provide for us those things we need. David continues in verse 8, make known his deeds among the peoples. We believers must not keep this faith to ourselves, we should share it. If you had some good news, you don't bottle it up inside, you want others to know about it. And when God has forgiven you of your sin, when you know you're going to heaven when you die, not because you've been good, but because Christ was good, you can't keep it to yourself. And you need to share it. Therefore, let's, in 2018, make known his deeds among the peoples. His creation. God is our creator. We didn't just come from nothing. There wasn't a random explosion and, hey presto, life developed. We were created. He's revealed to us. He came down to earth as a human being. He was crucified. He was resurrected. He's coming back in judgment. These are the deeds of our God, which we need to go out and make known among the peoples. Verse 9, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Here is the call to worship. I don't understand Christians who don't go to church. Oh, I know churches can be difficult places and they're run by difficult people. And yeah, I know, I know. And I also know that you can worship God on your own. You know, the place where I worship God outside of church, apart from my own house, is Pendle Hill. I love walking up Pendle because I can shout and sing and I don't think anybody can hear me. And if they can, it doesn't matter. However, as the people of God, it's a privilege to gather together in corporate worship, to sing to him, sing psalms to him. When we're singing in worship, in one respect, we are singing for ourselves because we're thinking of the words, and we're also singing to each other, but we're singing to him. I know someone who's good at singing, but she says, oh, I don't sing in front of other people. Well, when we sing God's praises, we sing to him. And whatever the standards of the noise we generate, the Lord delights in it. Psalms in particular, we know, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they're perfectly in tune with the Father and the Son. Not only should we sing to him, and in particular, sing psalms, and we've sung one this morning, we should talk of all his wondrous works. Well, is that different to making known his deeds among the people in verse 8? I think making his deeds among the people is perhaps sharing the faith with people who don't believe or have never heard, whereas talking of all his wondrous works is among ourselves. It's good to talk about the Lord with each other. On Thursday, we looked at Daniel in the lion's den. It was good to talk of God's wondrous deeds, was it not? Is it not good to gather together and, yeah, we can talk about work and talk about this and talk about politics. Such things are dying. Such things are fading away. But the things of heaven, the things of God, the things of Scripture will never fade away. The 6th of Deuteronomy reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And of course, the Jewish people continue to have objects by their doors and so on. But the point that I want to make here is that the people of Israel are commanded today that these words shall be in their heart, but they don't stay there. They talk about them. They have godly conversation, seasoned with Scripture. Verse 10, glory in his holy name. Now, have we a parallel here with verse 8? In verse 8, we're told to call upon his name. In verse 10, now we are glorifying in it. Having once called upon the name of Christ and asked him to save us and forgive us of our sin, we can then glory in that name, having been a recipient of his grace. Becoming a Christian means not just being forgiven of sin, but living a life thereafter that glorifies God. What does glory mean? As a verb, I think it means to enjoy, to honour, to revel, to embrace, to celebrate, to magnify, to be overwhelmed by. Again, to many people, the word Jesus is something you utter when things go wrong. But to we who believe, he is precious. And if you're a believer in Jesus, that word takes on such a meaning to you, such a powerfully wonderful meaning that we glory in it. Jesus, the name given to God the Son, the creator of the heavens, who came to earth, that he might pay the price of our sin and come back from the dead, that we too might come back from the dead and might enjoy eternity with him forever. Well, I cannot but glory in that name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Again, verse 10 parallels verse 8. Call upon his name, glory in his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Having made him known among the peoples, some of those peoples will seek him. You know, sometimes when we share our faith, we seem to be ploughing stony, hard ground. Sometimes it seems like we're ploughing concrete. And yet, God uses evangelism that people might be awakened to find him. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Another precious promise of scripture there. You know, there are many people out there claiming to be searching for this, that, or the other. But the promise of God this morning, and indeed every morning, is that when you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and that door shall be opened. Notice also, though, it's let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord, becoming a Christian, is not just about filling your head with knowledge. It's not just about becoming clever. It's not just about having an understanding of theology. You might not even know what the word theology means. If your heart has sought the Lord and you have found him, you've got all you need. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Don't just seek the good things that God offers. You know, being a Christian, I believe, makes you a good citizen. You won't steal. You won't be dishonest. You will pay your income tax. Because that is what Christians do. In the Second World War, Stalin reopened the churches because he knew that the churches would offer hope to people. There are worldly benefits to being religious, to being a Christian. And yet it's not those benefits you should seek, but the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. There's a great old hymn by A.B. Simpson, the first verse of which reads, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once the gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone." Seek the Lord and his strength. You know, it is hard being a Christian, isn't it? I've heard some people preach, and they've almost indicated, become a Christian and your problems will just melt away. Well, let me address that point twice. Number one, your problems don't go away. Number two, your problems multiply. Because now, you have a whole host of problems you never had before. And I also talked before about my propensity to wander off, to be faithless. How am I going to remain a believer? Well, not through any strength of my own, but through his strength. That is how, when we get to the river, we won't sink. I'm referring, of course, to Pilgrim's Progress. He gets to the river, that final metaphor for death. And he begins to go under the water and he worries and he panics. What if he doesn't make it to the other side? Well, he will. Because we get to heaven not on our own strength, not our own merit, not our own perseverance, but his strength. Seek his face forevermore, verse 11 continues. You know, I have a problem with verse 11. We can't see God's face. I've never seen God. I know some people claim to have had visions of God. Good for them. I've never had them. In fact, Exodus 33 verse 20 says, "But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So why is David saying, seek his face forevermore, when God has already revealed in Exodus that we human beings cannot behold the face of God? It is so pure and powerful and radiant, it would destroy us. Well, the Bible says that one day we will see him. Revelation 22 and verse 4 says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I believe seeking his face means seeking eternal life, because those in heaven are able to see the beauty of his face. We cannot see it now, we will see it there. I also think it means to seek a relationship with him. I know I've shared this illustration before, but I'm quite a fan of Queen Elizabeth II. I think she's a good queen. I'm interested in her. I know when she was born. I know when she was married. I know that she spends her evenings by an electric fire watching television. I like that. I know what she looks like. I even once caught a glimpse of her hat at Preston train station. But I've never sat down and looked at her properly. You see, I haven't that level of intimacy with her. And most people haven't with God. Maybe they catch glimpses of him. Or they know something about him, or they've read something about him. Well, David says here, seek his face. Because unlike the queen, one day I will definitely stand before the throne of God, and I will behold him, and I will be lost in wonder and awe. To behold the beauty of the face of God. I believe David is inviting you to get to know him, but to grow with him. Seek his face forevermore. It's an ongoing thing. Know your God. Be more intimately acquainted with your God. Develop your relationship with your God. And in verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Verse 12 invites you to look back. It's a new year. We're looking forward. Yes, but also look back. Look back in Scripture at what God has done. Look back at world history at what God has done. Look back in your own testimonies for what God has done for you. Because God does not change yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name, based, of course, upon the book of Hebrews. But because God does not change, it means that when you see what he has done in the past, you get to learn his character. You learn his standards. You learn about him. Know his miracles and the great deeds that he has done. Notice, though, it doesn't just say wonders. It says the judgments of his mouth. Isn't that negative? Should we wish to remember those? Yes. the justice of God is a demonstration of his righteous character. And the chief judgment of God, this side of Judgment Day, is the cross of Calvary. When the sins of God's people were judged and punished, that they might be forgiven. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Why is David telling us to remember? Because we are prone to forget. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. I said here that the text of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and Psalm 105 is the same. In fact, there is a difference in verse 13. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. In Psalm 105, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Israel, of course, is another name for the biblical character Jacob, and therefore Chronicles is perhaps repeating its point. Israel means, or can mean, God rules. The psalm, though, uses Abraham. Now, Abraham is special both to the Jewish people and to we Gentiles who believe. You see, he is the father of their race, but he's also the father of all who believe. I wasn't born a Jew, and yet I'm grafted into Israel because of the seed of Father Abraham. The spiritual descendants and heirs of Abraham are now a part of Israel. What about this idea of his chosen ones? Many are called, but few are chosen. It's a wonder indeed that God chose me and God chose you long before you chose him. If you want to know of his wonders, there's a wonder that God should have chosen a people for himself. And therefore we can return to verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord.